name's Brian Winters. I'm one of the elders here at Capstone. I am the newest elder, but they will often remind me that I am also the eldest elder. And one thing that sets me apart from all of them is, if you think about it, they all seem to have pretty hair. And I don't necessarily have that. But that's not what we're here to talk about today. So we're in Exodus. If you've never been to Capstone before, like Josh said, we take a book of the Bible and we walk through it verse by verse. And we feel that that's what God wants us to do. We can't pick and choose verses that we like. And we can't avoid some verses. And so we are walking through Exodus. And we started a few weeks ago, and we knew that Jeremy would be leaving to go to Nepal. And he said, "Brian, I want you to take the sermon." And I said, "All right, tell me the passage." And he goes, "Exodus 2, 23 through 25. And I'm like, 23, 24, 25. Three verses. He knows I'm long-winded. And he, I think, was thinking, I'll be kind to them while I'm gone. So we're going to look at those verses here. The one of the things to keep in mind, though, is that as you read through Exodus to this point, God, we all know that God is in always involved, but in the literature side of Exodus, God is kind of off stage. He really has, because it's kind of been about Moses mainly, and him being raised. And remember last week he fled to Midian to escape probably execution. But the thing is, this passage right here, God comes center stage, and God is the main focus of this. And so, if we look at these verses, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel and knew. The people cried out. Now, I want to make it clear that this was probably not the first time that they cried out. Scripture mentions this instance of them crying out, but if you think about it, 80 years before, when Moses was born, they were throwing baby Hebrew boys into the Nile to kill them. I would imagine, even though it didn't mention it specifically, I would imagine that there was some crying out there. Amen? I mean, kind of with me there. So even though it just mentions this instance, this was not the first one. So people have been crying out for some time now. But it mentions this instance. So they cried out. I think it's always interesting to me, and maybe it's just human nature, but when people talk to God the most is when things aren't going well. And because if you think about it, if you're doing really well at your job and you're making more money than you ever thought you would make, and you're getting the pats on the back, and your marriage is flat out kicking it. And your kids are getting along. And they're killing it in school. They're like setting the standard, you know, they're breaking all the curves. And they're playing sports and they're all on all-stars. And you have so much money, you don't know what to do with it. You don't even know where you're going to go on vacation, you have so much money. And your church is flat out exploding. And you even have a building. How many people, when things are going like that, are saying, "God, where are you?" why am I not hearing from you, God? It's when things aren't going well that we seem to ask God or talk to God or cry out to God. And if you've ever felt like God doesn't hear you, you're in really good company. I'm sure that there's a few people around here that have been in that situation. But there's also the man after God's own heart, David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, Lord. O Lord my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So if you have ever felt like God does not hear me, we're in good company, but you have to know that he does. And we can know for certain that God hears us. In 1 John 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So we know that he hears us when we ask things in his will. That kind of takes out the, hey, I want $1 million. That would be a bad thing for me. I'd just buy a lot of ribs and stuff like that. It's, I don't know. But he heard their cries. So they cried out. He heard their cries. And that, to me, is also a very comforting thing. You think about this. You think about the God of the universe. The God of the universe hears us. He hears me, some stupid old coach. He hears me. He cares about me. We'll talk more about that. But so they cried out. He heard their cries. And God remembered his covenant. Now, with the covenant, this is not something new. If you think about it, this was all the way back with Abraham. God promised Abraham, I'm going to make you and your descendants into a great big nation. I'm going to give you all this land, and all of the nations of the world will be blessed through you, through your descendants. Way back at Abraham. He repeated that to Isaac. Abraham, if you want to take notes, Genesis 15 was one of the times he talks to Abraham about that. In Genesis 26, he actually talks to Isaac and repeats it. And in Genesis 28, 13 through 15, this is where he is talking to Jacob, and he says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. There is a history there. These people know that they are God's chosen people, that God is creating this nation out of them. And in fact, you know, This always raises a question to me, and maybe it's just me and nobody else has this question, but if these were God's chosen people, why in the world did he wait so long to rescue them? I mean, think about it. This is God's chosen people, and they're down there in slavery for all these years, and it, oppression is getting worse and worse. Why? They're God's chosen people, because everything should be wonderful for them. But could it be, and Scripture does not say exactly why. This is Brian's thoughts, which you always have to put an asterisk by. This could be bad. Could it be that Moses was not ready to lead yet? Because 40 years before when he went into Midian, when he was running away, he killed that guy. He was not leading the way that he was supposed to lead. Could it be that Moses was not ready? But could it also be that things had to get bad enough for everybody to leave? Because think about this. Think about, go with me here. But if things were good, and God says, all right, it's time to go. You guys are now a huge nation. Let's go back up to the promised land. And things were good. Some of the people might have left. But then there'd be some that, you know, well, let's let Johnny finish out the year, the school year. You know, he's playing ball, and he's playing baseball, and he's on the team, and, you know, he's catcher. And we got to get through the season. The team's depending on him, and so that family doesn't leave. And then there's the other family that says, well, little Sally, it's her senior year next year. Why would we go? We need to, we'll come right out. And so you would get this trickle of people possibly going back. But if things were really good, they're probably not going to leave. Again, that's all Brian's head. It doesn't say exactly in Scripture, but you see what I'm talking about there. So they cried out. God heard their cries, and he remembered his covenant. Now, when it comes to the covenant, my wife, Sean, and I celebrated last month 30 years of marital bliss. You always need to say marital bliss right there. It's an easy thing for me. It has been. One of the easiest things I do might not be nearly as easy for her. But 30 years. And you know, in that 30 years, there has not been one day that I have forgotten I was married. So when it says, and God remembered his covenant, again, it is talking about this instance of him remembering the covenant. It's not like he was, oh yeah, I forgot. In the 30 years, I've never come home in a brand new F-350 pickup King cab with, you know, all the bells. It even has a winch up front, you know, really manly. You get out and spit. And everybody in IT needs that, you know. But the thing is, I've never come home, driven up in the driveway with that, and her come out and say, don't you think we should have discussed this? Oh, babe, I'm so sorry. I forgot we were married. It has never happened. It just doesn't. I mean, really, you think about it. 30 years, it's part of my life. It's in me. You can't just forget. And how much greater is our God if I don't forget being married? God is not going to forget his covenant. God is not going to forget his promises. He remembers his promises. The next thing it says in verse 25 is God saw the people of Israel and he knew. This might frighten some of you. In Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark for you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Thing is, he sees us. He knows us. He knows us so well. And this is an intimate knowing. This is not, he doesn't just know about Brian. He knows me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my motives. And part of that is a scary thought, that there's no hiding. But it's also a comforting thought to me. Is that God, the God of the universe, knows me intimately, and yet he still loves me. And that's what I just find. That blows me away. It does. That he knows me in an intimate way. As I said, Sean and I have been married of 30 years of marital bliss. Good. 30 years. And like I said, it's been easy for me and not necessarily easy for her all the time. And some of you might not know Sean. She's pretty amazing. One of the smartest people I've ever known. She was a chemical engineer for many years and now an accountant. But if you know me, you know that I'm pretty nuts about her. She's pretty special. And I would say after 30 years, I kind of know her. And as a beautiful, brilliant, smart woman with cerebral palsy, she has seen more than her fair share of doctors over the years. And there was one time that she was at the dock, and we knew that there was a possibility of some discomfort. And so I was there being the strong husband that I am. And I'm holding her hand and saying, it's okay, it's okay. And the doc did something, and she flinched, and I just calmly held her hand and patted it. And I said, hey, look, I'm right here. I'm right here. Let's just get through this. And I kind of brushed her hair, and I said, it's going to be okay. I'd love to say that that's what happened. Instead, though, she flinched, and the whole room went black. Now, I could not see at all. I feel my legs starting to buckle, and a cold clammy comes over my face. I did not pass out, because I'm still standing, and I remember a chair right behind me. And so I reach in total blackness. I'm sure it was a power thing going on. And I reach for the chair, and I sit down in the chair. Now, the thing is, because I know Sean so well, when she hurts, I hurt. When she rejoices, I rejoice. And how much greater does our Father know us? Now, before you get the wrong idea, if Pat Roberts and I were out cutting on a tree one day with chainsaws and Pat lops off his foot, I could easily go over there, put a tourniquet on it, grab his foot, put it in a bag of ice, and then I am probably going to say to him, I'll give this back to you if you can catch me. Because that's the guy I am. Now, Pat's a good friend, but I know Sean so much better. And I am nuts about her, but her being in any discomfort really rattles me. And I think our Heavenly Father is much the same way. He knows me. When it says that God saw the people of Israel and knew, he knows them, but he knows the whole situation too. He knows, he can see everything happening when we can't always see that. One great thing is, and since Jeremy's not here, can't tell. So they cry out. He heard their cries. He remembers his covenant. He sees and he knows them. And it's not in these verses, but he rescues them. In the most glorious way. It is an amazing story. You do not want to miss the next few weeks. It's an amazing story. But don't tell him I told you, because that's be like a spoiler alert thing. And that would be bad. So, but he rescues them. Our God, who is capable of anything, I mean, he knows, and he is powerful, and he can fix things and do things. He doesn't just like, man, that's a bad situation that they're going through. Hate it. He's going to rescue them. You know, and that's our God. So that's a great story, Brian. So what does that have to do with me? Thing is, he hears our cries. He remembers his promises to us, and he sees us, and he knows us. And when I was typing this up, and you're thinking, hold it, you prepared for this? I was sitting there typing away. And typing it up, you know, and God hears our cries, and God remembers his promises to us, and he sees us, and he knows us, and he will rescue us. Guys, the thing is, it's not he will rescue us, he has rescued us in Christ. That is the whole purpose of Exodus. Everything is pointing to Christ. Everything is preparing this nation to present Christ to the world. He has rescued us. And you know, this gives us hope. If things are bad, we have Christ. We have that hope. We have a God who can fix anything. Some of you know that I used to be a high school math teacher. In fact, I have students here from 20 years ago. What an honor it is to have them here. But some, you know, if you think about it, are now pushing 40, which is older than most of you, and some are over 40. But the thing is, when I was teaching a math concept to them, a lot of times they would think, I've got this. I've got this down. I know how to do this. And they would just go on about their business because they've got it in their head. But it's not until test time that you really find out whether they understand that concept. And so when you get that call from the doctor, when you get that call from the doc and it's news that you were not wanting, or you get that phone call that somebody's been killed in a car wreck, or your marriage is falling apart, or fill in the blank. That to me is test time. And we can all sit here and think, okay, when I cry out, God hears us. He remembers his promises to me, and he sees me and he knows me. We can all say that, but when it comes test time, that's when we really find out whether we know that concept or not. And so I just want you to kind of think about that as you want to make sure you have that concept down before the morning of the test. So kind of in closing, I went over some of this talk with Jeremy, and he said, you might really want to think about, because I know the blanks that Jeremy always has you fill out, I know that they weren't the most impressive today. I don't do blanks. It's kind of, those blanks are kind of along the lines of Jesus wept. Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus blank. Can you repeat that one more time? I know that those blanks weren't great, but he said, Brian, come away with some takeaways, some thoughts that they can walk away here with. And so I think, yes, there they are. Look at that. Technology, I tell you what. When we cry out, God hears our prayers. You've got to rest in that. You've got to really own that. He remembers his promises. He sees us. He knows us. And he has rescued us in Christ. The whole Old Testament is pointing, getting everything ready for the Savior of the world to come in. And that is our hope. And if you don't have that hope, I beg you, come talk to me. Talk to Daryl. He's right out there. Talk to Tolly. Find one of us. If you don't have that hope, if you can't, if you don't know that this whole thing was for Christ, and that Christ came and died for us in our place, if you don't know that, talk to one of us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word and how you just brought us all here for this time. And I pray, Lord, that those are the people that know you. And it was just a reminder of your many blessings for us, your promise for us. And I pray, Lord, for those that don't know you, that they are bold enough to step forward and ask questions, and let us help them. Lord, I pray that everything said today was of you. And if it wasn't, I pray that nobody ever remembers it. I thank you for this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen.